Good morning again to everyone. It is always good to be around the Word of God to consider things that affects our life in relation to our God. We started a subject or a series of 2 weeks last week, a subject that is generally not considered or taught or preached other than random touch and go situations here and there. So we started about Christian giving and we looked at last week, for some of those who are either not here or others who are visiting, we just looked at the Old Testament pattern of giving throughout the Old Testament. Not every passage, but the important ones that affects our subject. We did consider that. This morning we will be looking at the New Testament and see what does the New Testament has to teach about Christian giving. Whether we give little or give a minimum, or whether you give a lot, we should know the very basis and foundation of why we do give to the Lord and what is the necessity of it. With that knowledge, we should give. So we will look at the New Testament this morning for a few minutes. But before I go to that, last week after my message, I had some interesting conversations in the back room. I won't say everything that was being said. One brother pointed to another brother and said, "This person is convicted," he said. Supposed to be a joke, okay? At least he meant to be a joke. Another brother told me, "Seriously, brother, I was seriously convicted." But the most joyful comment that I heard last week after the message was, one young man who is still in school, he came to me and said, "Uncle, I have some cash at home. I will start giving to the Lord." I went home rejoicing. I told that just last week. The reason we are doing that this morning here is to cover the audience full, including the young people. Our target was mostly young people, because I jokingly said I gave up on the older ones. But I hope that this study will encourage you to give. As you go to the New Testament, I am sure it will prompt you more and give you a basic understanding of what Christian giving is all about or why we should give. So we'll look at our screen here and go through these verses here and see what the Lord has to teach us from the New Testament. We will briefly run by the Old Testament principles we saw last week. We saw it is not a commandment under the law. I confess publicly that we are not under the law. But the giving is not part of the law, because it started during the time of Abraham. And then we saw that Jacob continued what was practiced at the time of Abraham. Then Moses commanded it, of course, under the law. But there was already in practice of giving the tithe, the 10% unto the Lord. But Moses commanded it. And Levites, who are the serving community, they consented to accept the tithe and use it for his glory and at the temple and various other things. And they themselves were given the money for their daily living. Then when we came to the last book of Old Testament, we saw that Malachi was convicted of it. And then he really corrected the people of God by telling them that if you don't give what belongs to the Lord, which is the tithe at the time, you are robbing God. as plain and simple as that. There's no shortcut. So Malachi was convicted of that. And when he came to the New Testament, we also saw in Matthew 23 and 23, the Lord also corrected the people around him and saying that, yes, you are giving tithe, but we are forgetting the most important parts. What was the Lord doing? Was he condemning the tithe? No. He was encouraging the people, you should do the things that you are supposed to do, but you also should do the tithe. So the Lord was, Jesus was correcting them and also telling them the importance of what they are doing. In the New Testament, if the Old Testament saints gave, in the New Testament saints should give more and less. To people who come to me and say, there is no commandment of giving tithe in the New Testament, I say amen to that, because there is none. But why should you and I give anything less than the Old Testament saints? And last week we saw that every giving that was added, the tithe, the freewill offering and the national tax added together, someone said it was 35% they gave. Why should I and you be anything less than that? That was my question to myself. So then we come to the apostolic teaching of the giving. We won't take too much time into this. James and Jude in their writings did not mention any reference to finances. Peter exhorts to be hospitable one to another without grumbling. That is also part of giving. And then Peter also warns the elders against the dishonest gain. I was smiling this morning when I saw that. He's talking about dishonest gain. How about honest gain? Can the elders have honest gain? Yes, that's what it means. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. So Peter warned that spiritual leadership of the assembly should not gain dishonestly. That means they were compensated or paid at different times throughout the generations, centuries. Honest payments were made, but he was condemning those who were making a dishonest gain. You look around the world today, this is all you see. Dishonest gain of God's people's money. Now, when you come to the apostolic teachings, Paul refers to finances in 3 chapters out of 100 chapters he wrote. Those are 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We will look at some of those verses this morning before we finish here. Paul in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4, Paul gives instructions on looking after widows in the church who have no family members to support. If you read that passage, it says if there is a family, if the children or grandchildren living, they must support the widows or grandparents. And if there is no family who can support them, the church and God's people are supposed to take care of the widows. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Honor widows who are really widows, means, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, all of you listen carefully, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Paul puts the responsibility on the children and grandchildren to take care of the widow's parents or grandparents to take care of them. But if there is none, if there is no family members as such, it is a responsibility of God's people, you and me, a local church, whoever it is, must take care of them. Now we come to the most important part, where we will spend a little more time than all other passages. Second Corinthians chapter 8. I want you to turn to chapter 8 of Second Corinthians verse 1 through 9. We will go through those 8 statements that are made there in this passage. We will look at one at a time, try to learn together and explain. Chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. In their deep poverty and the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness, this is not a story written, Paul says, I am witness to this, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministries ministering to the saints. And not only we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Profound statements, profound commandment of Paul, and explains about giving and the characteristics of giving. There are 8 I have listed here. We will look at each one of them and we'll study together what that each one means. And perhaps it will speak to me and speak to all of us. And our intention is nothing but to go back home and look at your own giving. Where do you stand in relation to the biblical knowledge and the teaching of God's word? And if there are need for changes, you must make changes. If there is no need, praise the Lord, continue doing what you're doing. But we will look at some serious things that Paul is bringing to our attention in this passage. Now, first of all, Paul says in this word that if you listen carefully when we were reading, when you give, you must give sacrificially. Verse 2 says here, and in their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. These are Christians who are in Macedonia who are poor. But that verse also explains that they were not simply poor, they were suffering poor people. Macedonians. But what was being very made clear in their character of giving was they were more liberal when they were more suffering and then they were poor. I hear people sometimes say, oh, I don't have the money to give. No, you don't have to have the money to give. The Lord doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. Sometimes you don't have because you don't give. That is another story. But Lord wants you to give what you have. Remember the story of the poor woman? How much she had? Or 2 pennies or whatever value at that time. And she gave it all. He gave 100% to the Lord at that time. And the Lord recognized it. So these people, every time I read this passage about the Macedonians, I get goosebumps. These are not millionaires. These are not rich people. They were showing liberality in their giving while they were yet poor. What a statement that it is. What an excuse you and I have. I would say none. We should give liberally, says Paul. And then Paul says here also in this passage, it was a spontaneous giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Next statement, imploring us much urgency that we should receive it. It is not only that they are willing to help and fulfill the need of Paul and the church that was he of whom he was serving. He was imploring them, telling them urgently, almost begging them, please take it, kind of attitude. They implored him with urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That is the attitude when the people of Macedonians had when they gave. They did not say, oh, we are so poor, but we will give you something. That's not what they said. They took the collection and gave it to Paul and said, please take it. That was the statement, the meaning that Paul meant there. And they gave it spontaneously, meaning when the need was there, they were right there with the gift. Not 3 months later or not next year. Spontaneous means it is instant and it was given at the right time. So that is what Paul says there about the Macedonians. Now the next one that says is you should also give spiritually. And chapter 8 verse 5 says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Let me pause here for a moment. They gave themselves to the Lord. If your life, spiritual life and your relationship to the Lord is a mess, please don't give. What Paul is saying here is, they were able to give themselves to the Lord first and then they demonstrated the financial giving. Where is your spiritual life? How is your relationship with the Lord as your Savior? How is your walk with the Lord? I reminded last week, we've been studying 26 chapters of Proverbs. You and I should never be the same people once you study the book of Proverbs. Our character, our behavior, our conduct in the community, at home, at church, in your school, in college, it should have changed if it has not. Our study of Proverbs is a waste if it didn't make any difference in your life. That is Paul saying is, they gave themselves to the Lord, they gave priority to the spiritual matters, and then they gave out of their physical, financial poverty. And not a little bit, they abounded in it. When the Lord corrected the Pharisees, this is what the Lord also reminded them. Yes, you are giving tithe, but you are forgetting the important matters of our side of your life. It should be a balanced life. Yes, you should have a good walk with the Lord, but you should also give. There are people in this world I know personally, they are very willing to give. They are good givers. Look at their spiritual walk. It's a mess in some cases. Or there may be on the other side, there are people who are walking straight with the Lord and very spiritual in everything. But they are very minimum in their giving. Incidentally, I was talking to a brother just a few years ago. I won't give the name, you know him. He's one of the elders in the assembly there and I'm very close to them. We openly talk many things. And I asked him, why don't you teach this subject in your church about giving? He's one of the elders. And he said, Brother George, I cannot teach this because the elders don't give. Now seriously, this is what he said. He's not talking about himself. I know he's one of the best givers. He's talking about other elders. We'll come to that in a moment. They have good life, good godly men in every sense, in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord, in the service, in the assembly, in the service to the people. But poor givers, what a testimony. So, it is important to have a balance in it. Spiritually, we should give first before we give anything else. It is very easy to write a check and send it to Africa. We think that we are done with the Lord. Now it says secretly, and I struggle with this. How do you give secretly, especially in this 21st century? If I write a check, I put it in the bag, at least 3 people will see it, right? The treasurer will see it, the person who deposits will see it. Once in a while, I log in and I see it. How do you do secretly? What does it mean when the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 6, But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret will himself reward you openly. My answer is right there, but don't read it yet. What is the Lord saying? When you say, give secretly, is it possible today? I would say, personally speaking, it is impossible to give secretly, because as soon as somebody opens that bag, they know what I give. What does the Lord meant by doing secretly? I believe God, the Lord is talking into the attitude of your heart. When you put the money, when you transfer online, many of you do that transfer online, then you don't bring it here. But when you do whatever you do, give it to the Lord, what is your attitude of your heart when you secretly? I'll give you one example. When I was about, I was probably under 10 years old, young boy. Things in those, at that time, whatever happens when you are young, can make an impression on your life. There was an open meeting in my near my home, another church, and we went there. You know, we boys at that time, we went there to make fun or have fun, something. Anyway, I was there, and they had an offering taken at the time, at the end of that meeting. And very older gentleman got up from the seat. He took a dollar bill, and he did this, and put that into the bag. What does he? I brought that up because, not to condemn him, but to give you an explanation of what the Lord is trying to say here. What is your attitude of your heart when you give to the Lord? Let's come about 50 years after that. Not too long ago, I was talking to the same brother I was referring to earlier. He said, "Brother, we have a problem in our church." I said, "What is it?" "Well, we want to give it to Johnson." I'm picking somebody here. "We want to give some money to the to Johnson, and we want to make a collection for it." So they put a piece of paper in the front. Everybody will put their name and put the amount promised. George P. John, $100. Who can I pick? The Sergeant Varghese, he saw me put $100 and he said, "I have to beat this guy." So yeah, he put $125. And after 3-4 people, the next person came and said, "Well, all these people gave, I am not giving anything." What am I trying to say? The people who did that, intentionally or unintentionally, it was made public, and it is not a secret giving anymore. And I don't believe that giving will be rewarded us by the Father openly as it is. Of course, the intention of that brother, I will not judge. The Lord alone knows, whoever wrote that. So the intention of secret giving is your heart. What was your attitude of your heart last night or this afternoon? You go home and transfer money to the chapel instead of putting the check here. What is your attitude of your heart? I struggled with this for some time to give that answer. I hope you are agree with me, or if you have a better answer, I am very welcome. You are very welcome to come and we can discuss it. Now, in the same passage, Paul says another subject. We should give voluntarily. We should give voluntarily. What does that mean? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 69, "Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captain of the thousands and hundreds, with the officers of the king's worth, offered willingly and voluntarily." Here is another example. Spiritual leaders have a responsibility to set example. David could have written a commandment and sent it to the nation and say, "Everyone give." No, it didn't start there. It started with the leaders of the fathers, the leaders of the tribes, the captains of hundreds and thousands, and even the officers of the king's palace at home. They could have said, "Well, everybody else is giving. Let us skip this one." No, they set the example and they offered willingly and it was a willing and voluntary giving. Whether you give a penny or $1 million, please do it voluntarily out of your heart with the joy that you are giving to the Lord, and then you will be happy and rejoicing all your life. I have come to know, if I start quoting and explaining all the experiences I have, it will take a long time. There are people who will give $100 to the church. Some problem comes. The church argues and they split. I will go back and claim, hey, I gave you $100, give it back to me. It has happened, believe me. People claim it back. Who did they give it to? They gave it to themselves in their name and they're demanding it back. They never gave it to the Lord. What a shameful attitude of God's people. It has happened many places, I know, I'm aware of. But when you do it voluntarily, willingly, give it to the Lord and never think about it. This one is interesting. Paul also says in the same passage, give it cheerfully, not grudgingly of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. I am guilty sometimes in my life, I should say. I have given out of necessity. Everybody is giving. We are taking a collection. I must also do something. But not, may not be grudgingly, but out of necessity. Paul says, not grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. This is probably one of the most important things. I hope you and I can take away from here. Give cheerfully. Here's a very, very, very good example that touched my heart every time I read that passage. First Chronicles 29 and verse 9, we read like this. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. Can you imagine that scene? The people of God brought gifts and gold and all kinds of things to build the temple and different occasions. And they brought it cheerfully and rejoiced for the opportunity to give. When was the last time that you were so happy that you are able to give to the Lord? God loves a cheerful giver. God didn't say God loves a man who writes $1 million check. But he said, God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul continues in the same passage. This is another one very important. I want to spend a few minutes here. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 18, Paul is writing here, give worshipfully. Giving is a part of worship. I am full having received from Epaphroditus the things they sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me split that verse into two. I have heard the last part of that verse many times, people quote it. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. My God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Praise the Lord. People will say that. Very good. You should say that. But they leave the first part of the verse. The first part is about the giving. A worshipful giving. That ascend into heaven as a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. They leave that and they talk about God will give. That is the verse that Kenneth Copeland and many others will use it million times. God will give your supply. You give me $1,000, God will give you $10,000. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. God is a rich God. He owns a cattle on a 1,000 hill, we sing. He doesn't need, don't give anything to the Lord thinking that he is poor. He owns the cattle on a 1,000 hills, the songwriter says. It simply means he owns everything. The whole creation belongs to him. but give it to him worshipfully. Either last night or yesterday or this afternoon, when you make that online transfer to the chapel, or maybe you put a check this morning in the bag, or maybe you put that in the box behind you. Did you know that was a worship unto him? Every time that you give something to the Lord, it is a worship, because Paul says here it is a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable service, well pleasing to God. What an awesome privilege for us to worship. This I was told, at least I also agree with that statement, is the very reason that we take offering here at the worship meeting is it is part of worship. What you put in that bag, you are telling the Lord, "Oh Lord, thank you for saving my soul. I am offering back to you." And it is a part of worship, and therefore we take the offering here. It's not a fund collection effort. It is a part of worship. So we give worshipfully unto the Lord. Now, then Paul also says in verse 2 Corinthians 8:1-3, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction," I want to pick on the word liberally, "they gave liberally." Are you a liberal giver? Am I a liberal giver? Or am I just trying to give a little bit and be happy with it? Because we don't recognize we are giving to the Lord himself. We are not giving to Joel Speech or to the elders or to other church or to a missionary somewhere in another part of the world. You are giving to the Lord, but when you do that, are you doing liberally the best you can? And according beyond their ability, says the last verse, verse 3, "For I bear witness, the according to their ability and beyond their ability, they were freely willing." You probably heard the statement somebody say, "Give until it hurts. Give until it hurts." That's what these people did. They gave liberally and beyond their ability. Think of one incident in your life and you wrote a check and say, "Oh man, that hurts." Did you ever feel that? That's what the Macedonians did. And the Lord, Paul was explaining, giving testimony of their life. Now, we covered eight subjects of the details of what Christian giving is in the New Testament. But I want to also cover, before I stop, because it's also part of giving, support of God's servants. I am involved with the Gospel Missions of India last for 38 years. I know what people think. I have seen emails. I know how people give, at least in that ministry, I should say. And their desire for helping God's servants in many ways. And the New Testament is very clear. The Lord and the apostles made it absolutely, beyond any doubt, made it very clear. The support of God's people who are serving is the responsibility of God's people. Although the world has taken, the churches and denominations have taken it to the other extreme and misused and mishandled it, assemblies in the other sense, we went to the other extreme. And we don't do anything about it. That is also bad as the other extreme. So, what does the scripture say? New Testament gives the guidance to the needs of God's servants and how they are supported. We will look at it in a few minutes what is before us. But we all know that Apostle Paul personally never ever made an appeal to anybody saying, "I am in need, please give." He never made an appeal. Doesn't mean that he was not in need. Doesn't mean that the people of God did not supply his needs. But he never asked for it. That's what it means. But he reminded believers of their failure in supplying to the needs of others. That Corinthians 16:17. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Now there he's talking about the Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archias. They came to Paul and he's saying, these brothers supplied what was lacking in you, which means you did not give, but these brothers gave and supplied our need. That's what he's saying there. And in the 2 Corinthians, the next verse in chapter 11, verse 9, I was burdened to no one for what I lacked. The brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. Here is the Macedonians again. He was never, he says, a burden to anyone when I lacked. Not when he had plenty. Not when he had a private plane like so many preachers. When I was in lack, when I was in need, I did not make burden to anyone. But the brethren in Macedonia heard about it. And they supplied their need. What is Paul saying? As servants, as a servant of God, as an apostle, as he goes around and preaches and teaches, it is the responsibility, it was the responsibility of the God's people to make sure his supplies are met, needs are met. But they failed. But the poor Macedonians who has suffering already, he says, they supplied to the need of God, of apostles. And the next one in Philippians 4:10, Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. But you lacked opportunity. He was in need throughout. It was not only him, he had other people traveling with him. He was going from place to place. Travel needs, housing needs, food and other needs that he had. Everyone who traveled with him, he had, they all had needs. But it was met in most cases by God's people. So the fundamental principle I want to highlight in these passages that we look together is what happened those days. But it is the fundamental principle of taking care of God's servants is you and me as a church, as God's people. Don't grumble if you have to give it to a servant of God. If they are in need, do the best you can. Even this morning when I was leaving, I got an email from a servant of God who is serving, who is greatly in need. Open your eyes wide and see there are lots of people who are suffering, who are serving also in the mission fields. We must do everything, and we must do everything under power to take care of people of God who are serving him. So now Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1 to 6. This is another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1 to 6. Paul says this. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? Do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? What Paul is trying to say here is, they should not be burdened to do the work. They should be serving the Lord. Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its own fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law also say the same thing? Yes, we go back to the Old Testament, we see the same passage in a similar way repeated there. The people of God were responsible to take care of God's servants. Don't ever grumble. Don't complain if you support a servant of God. Doing this out of force, out of need, but willingly as we do. This chapel has an assembly here. We take the third Sunday of every month and send it on to the mission field. One particular brother that we supported for 28 years, once in a while he says, "Brothers, this is all I get in a month." In those days, we were only able to give $700 a month. He said, "I am living on $700 in a foreign country." My heart sinks when I read things like that. And we are sometimes living in luxury and triple luxury compared to many others around us, and the people of God are still suffering. They are privileged to receive adequate support here in verse 4. They are privileged to live a married family life. They are also to be granted exemption from manual labor, according to Paul, if at all possible. So Paul says there are fundamental basic principles for supporting of God's servants. Where do the provisions come? A country supports soldiers in verse 7. A farmer eats the fruits of the vineyard he tends. An ox that threshes should not be muzzled. This is Old Testament reference here. But be permitted to eat the grain it threshes. Shepherd drinks the milk from the flock. Equal treatment should be accorded to all laborers. Let me turn around. My eyesight is getting. The priests and the Levites lived with the tithes, offerings, and first fruits the people of God gave. It is the Lord's appointment that the gospel preachers should live by the gospel or by their ministry. Brothers and sisters, I am not saying we are not doing anything. Are we doing enough? Or when we do, are we doing with complaints? Oh, I have to do this. But also Paul makes it one verse here I want to touch is verse number 12 there. It says it should be equal. Nevertheless, we have not used the right, but endure all things lest we hinder the God. Verse 12 back in Deuteronomy, but it says is equal treatment should be accorded to all laborers. I have seen this problem 38 years in my ministry with the GMI. There are very rich servants of God. They don't need any money. Just because they are well known to 100 people in USA, they keep on getting. I know there is a new young couple who went to Bible school where I was teaching, and they got married. They went to a remote village. There is not a single person to support them. What an imbalance in the giving. Some of the funds in India, when I talk to them, I say, "Brothers, some rich brothers, they are, praise the Lord, they bless, God bless them because of their faithfulness and their love to the Lord and their serving. They financially, they are blessed now. Cut back on them and give it to the poor. Try to balance the giving." There are over 2,000 full-time servants within India among the assemblies itself. So, equal treatment should be given according to Paul. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, I want you to read this very carefully. I'm not going to judge you. I don't know what you give. I have no clue. You don't know what I give either. But I want you to judge yourself on these words. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful. Are you sowing either sparingly or bountifully. Before I close, I want to bring a practical illustration. But a good percentage of the audience knows what I am going to show you now. Majority have no, others have no clue. But I will explain what it is. About 55, when I was a young man, I was a teenager, I believe, at the time, I had the privilege of associating with the servant of God. He is with the Lord now. I can't consider him as my spiritual leader or someone I looked up to, someone who cared for me at the time when I was growing up. He set an example about giving in those days. He was a man of God who had a deep heart for missionaries, and he went and he wrote, he will keep communicating with them. And I respected him in those days because of his heart for God's people and God's servants. And said, he said in one of the meetings he was speaking, he said, God's people are like this, I am going to show you now, in many cases. What does that mean? Do you recognize this? How many of you recognize this? Let me see your hand. Oh, at least a good percentage of them. In Malayalam, there is no English word for this. In Malayalam, it is called a kindi. A funny word. What it does is, when the guests come, we will shine the outside, pour water to their hand to wash their hands. But what's the problem with this kindi? It has two openings, right? One is a big opening where the water comes in. It's a receiving opening. It's a big opening. The other one is a small opening through which it gives out. And he was saying, believers are like this. They have a big opening where the receiving part comes. They keep on receiving. When it comes to giving, a little bitty opening, and they give out at a time. That made a lot of sense to me 50 plus years ago. I think it is still making sense. Many Christians are just like this. Praise the Lord for the vision of that old brother. He is with the Lord now. I want you to think in these two slides, the one before this. Are you a person who sparingly sows, or you are bountifully sowing? Or are you one of these who receives and keep receiving? When it comes to giving, it is very little. I cannot judge you, I cannot examine you. All you can do is yourself. Look into your heart. How is your character of giving? Don't forget the fact, giving is an act of worship. You may be giving at home to somebody. It is an act of worship. Worship doesn't stop here. It only begins here on a Sunday morning, and the worship continues throughout the week. Whether it be giving, whether it be serving, or whatever you do, I hope you will examine your heart and my mind. I am talking to myself. But whatever you do, I want you to do knowing what the scripture teaches about giving, and bring glory and honor to you. One day you will stand before God and give an account of what has been given to you and what you did with it. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the preciousness of God's word. Oh Lord, you loved us so much. At the pivotal point of your giving, and the character of God was sending, giving his only begotten son for us. Oh Father, we also maybe have a character of giving. Not only simply for the necessity part, but giving abundantly, not because we have abundance in our pockets, even when we are suffering like the Macedonian churches. Pray and that you may speak to our hearts these words in the days to come, that you may live for your glory and change wherever change is needed, give wherever needed, giving is needed. Our hearts may be joyful, cheerfully, knowing that our Savior, what he did for us, give unto him and bring glory and honor to you. Give you thanks for this time. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.